All right, Proverbs chapter 15, I think everybody got it. Verse 24, we're still dealing with this subject, and again, wisdom from above, and it's a lot of different things that we find in Proverbs, different topics, and here's one tonight as well. Notice Proverbs 15:24. The Bible says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." Let's read that again. When I say begin, we'll read it together. Ready? Begin. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Thank you for your great love to us and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're grateful for the word of God, and we need it tonight. And so I pray as I deliver the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Again, may your word go forth tonight clearly, with power, with understanding, and do the work that the Holy Spirit alone can do tonight in the hearts of your people. I do ask if someone's here tonight that is lost without Christ, that you'd make them aware of their lost condition, and they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for those of us that do know you, we pray, Lord, that this message would be a challenge, and that we would not examine our neighbor or someone else, but examine ourselves and see where we truly are tonight spiritually with this subject we're dealing with tonight. And so please bless the message, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across another article. I like seems to be doing this a lot lately in my messages, but it was an August 4th, 2022 article written by a man named Hugo Huier. And I always get these journalists that have strange last names. But anyways, no indication that he's a Christian at all from the article. But the article was published, the article that was published was entitled, "What is your purpose in life?" That's a pretty good question, isn't it?
Right.
What is your purpose in life? Now, the article, in my opinion, truly reveals how confused the world is.
Right.
Very confused about this question. He writes, "Having purpose in life is one of the fundamental factors of happiness. Without it, you'll live your life less focused, less efficient, and you'll often feel restless and stressed because you don't feel aligned with the things you do." There's some truth in that, but let's read on. What are some examples, he says, of purpose in life? There are a lot of commonly known purposes in life, and he lists a few. Providing for your family, living a successful life, making positive connections with others and enjoying those around you, traveling the world, fighting the declining condition of our planet. And that's what he said. He goes on to say, this is again from the article, but what is your purpose?
Amen.
What is your purpose?
Good.
You can't just copy and paste one of these purposes and call it a day. You have to find your own purpose in life.
Amen.
Here we go. He says, people don't wake up one day and have a eureka moment and suddenly know what their purpose in life is. No, you have to discover your purpose by trial and error. Okay. You find it by doing things and taking action. You must try new things. If you feel like you haven't yet found your purpose in life, that means you need to try something new that sparks your interest again. Well, that was a lot of help. Not. Kind of made it confusing, if you ask me.
Right.
Found another article, February 5th, 2019. Maria, here it is, Stenvickel. I don't know. Anyway, she wrote an article in Stenvickelmouse. Anyway, it says, the article is entitled, 16 Answers to the Purpose of Life from 16 Inspirational People. I thought, well, let's see what these folks have to say. By the way, to further confirm the world's confusion, this does, and I have no idea who these people are except for the first person. What is this? I'm not going to read all 16 of them. But she said this. Here's what the Dalai Lama says. I believe that the very purpose of life is to be happy. From the very core of our being, we desire contentment. Now, we look at that and we say, well, that's not true. But many Christians think that. How many times have you heard, well, as long as they're happy?
Right.
How are your kids doing? Well, they're not in church, but as long as they're happy. Where'd you get that?
Right.
I'll tell you where you got it, the Dalai Lama. That's where you got it. Christy Marie Sheldon, the only soul-filled purpose of life is to love and let what makes you soulfully happy guide you. It will all work out if that's your guiding force. Okay? Interesting. Parker Huser, quote, "The purpose of life is to discover your surroundings. Learn about the world. Visit as many different countries as you can. Take in lifetimes of knowledge by reading the works of brilliant minds and discover yourself." You know, there's actually people that would read that and say, "Oh, that's so good." It's foolish. Steve Pavlina, quote, "The purpose of life is to explore and to experience." Last one, thank the Lord. Will Mitchell, that was a normal name and I messed it up anyway. "The purpose of life is self-actualization." That comes right from psychology, by the way. "Shaping the world in our vision through reaching our full potential." Some people read that, "Oh, yes, that's good." No. That's not good.
Right.
As you can see, there are a lot of ideas as to what a person's purpose in life should be. But you know, for the Christian, it's rather simple.
Amen.
It's simple.
Right.
It's God-given. We have a God-given purpose. We have a God-ordained purpose. And that purpose is found in our text. I'll read it here again in a moment. Our purpose in life is this. Here it is. Simple. I'll give it to you. To live for God.
Right.
That's what it is. To live for things above.
Right. Amen.
There it is. Look at our text. Proverbs 15:24. "The way of life is above."
Amen.
"To the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." This
Amen.
Evening I want to preach on this subject. The wisdom of living for things above. What are you living for tonight? What is your purpose in life? I remember when I was getting near my high school graduation, and you've heard many things about me and, you know, things that happened in my life. It was the summer of my junior year, and the big question was getting asked, that all of us get asked about that time, what are you going to do with your life? Now, I was lost. I didn't know Christ as Savior. Didn't grow up in a Christian home. And people would start asking me that, and I would see people, "Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this." And you know what? I didn't know. That's just the way I was. I said, I don't know. And I honestly kept saying to folks, I can't think of anything that I want to do 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 52 weeks a year. I can't think of anything I want to do that much. And I didn't know. And I considered all kinds of things. I considered the military. I did. I remember my junior year, I was looking at actually the Air Force, and we're looking at pilots. At that time, it was in the very early 80s that they had too many pilots. So they said, "Well, you can't do that." Looked into the Merchant Marine Academy. Looked into the Air Force Academy. Actually applied to the Merchant Marine Academy. That didn't work out. I thought maybe I'll work a few years and just hang out and figure out what I want to do, or maybe I'll take classes at a community college. We had Cumberland County Community College there, and I thought maybe I could just take some classes and figure out what I want to do, because I had no idea. With the persuasion of my father, I ended up going to college, you know the story, Widener College, for 2 years, and then, of course, the casinos had opened up down in Atlantic City, and I decided in 1982 to start down there, and ended up there for a good long time, actually probably about 17 years in that business. But outside of my wife and family, still, I had no purpose. I love my wife, I love my family, I love them, love the kids, and so forth. Then I got saved.
Amen.
And then I came to know Christ as Savior. And I realized God has given me a purpose now. I mean, the purpose, if you will.
Right.
And by the way, it should be that way for every one of us, not just those called into the ministry. We should all realize that God has a purpose for you.
Right. Amen.
And for me.
Praise Jesus.
All of us that know the Lord.
Right.
And I want, and I know you do as well, I want my purpose to continue to be His purpose all the days of my life. That's my prayer.
Right.
But I ask, what are you living for tonight?
Amen.
Honestly, what are you living for? So let's look, first of all, at this subject and ask ourselves, are we truly living for things above? And why should we?
Good.
Why should we?
Amen.
Well, there's a good reason. I'll show you in a moment. Number one, let's consider the call to live for things above. Do you know there is a call upon every believer's life?
Right.
You have a call. There is, by the way, that call is not to live for the things of the world.
Amen.
That's not what you're called to do. But instead, our call is to live for God,
right,
to live for things above,
Amen,
to have His purpose in our lives, to understand this. And this is the wisdom from above, to understand that the way of life is above.
That's right.
It's not here, if you will. You know what I mean? As far as purpose is concerned.
Right.
And, you know, throughout the Bible, we are reminded again and again of this call, that God is calling us to live for things above.
Right. Amen.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, familiar verses. If ye then be risen with Christ,
Amen,
another way for saying if you're saved, if you're born again, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were quickened by the Spirit of God, made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen,
and you are risen with Him, if that's you tonight, and that's me tonight, seek those things which are above,
Amen,
where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth.
Right.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There it is.
Amen.
There's your life. Living for things,
Amen,
above.
Lord
Jesus Christ Himself said to His disciples in the great Sermon on the Mount,
right,
Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things to the Gentiles seek. They're concerned about those things. He
right.
says, you as my children shouldn't be. Because I have a purpose for you.
He
says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Praise the Lord.
I like that.
That's good.
You see, all of us, every one of us, ministry, not ministry, if you're saved here tonight, you have been called to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Right.
So our purpose in life is Him.
Amen.
Is the Lord.
Right.
Now this call we're talking about, the call to live for things above, it includes two things. Number one is this. It includes a proposition. Do you know that God's not going to force you or me to do that though?
Right.
We have a free will.
Right.
He's not going to force us to live for things above. Now go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Familiar verses tonight, but I think they're important as they pertain to this subject. Notice Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what's interesting, if you notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren.
Right.
Now, you've heard it said many times, whenever you see a therefore, you want to find out what it's there for. And what it does, it means this. It means basically, because of what I just said.
Amen.
Because of what I just told you. Well, what did He just tell us? Well, for the last 11 chapters, He told us how all of us were lost and on our way to hell. Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then He went on to tell us how Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And if we repent of our sin and trust Him as our personal Savior, then we are rescued from an eternal hell.
Amen.
And He gives us eternal life. And as believers, as New Testament believers, we have been given the assignment to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given that privileged position, and because of that, I beseech you, because I saved you, because you were lost and on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to heaven, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Praise the Lord.
That's what He asks.
Right.
That's the proposition.
Right.
You know, that means that in order for us to answer this call, in order for us, according to that verse, to live for things above, and make his purpose our purpose, there must be a death.
Right.
There must be a death.
Amen.
Living sacrifice, he says. Right. You say, what do you mean? A death to self.
Right. Amen.
There must be. Have you died yet?
Good. Amen.
Have you died yet? You know, right after Paul told the church at Colossae, and I've read those verses in Colossians chapter 3, to set their affection on things above, he went on to say, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth.
Amen.
In other words, you got to die, my friend.
Right.
You want to live for things above? Here's the proposition. You can.
Amen.
And he wants us to. But you have to die. You have to die.
Right.
You must die to your ideas.
Right. Amen.
You must die, and I must die to my ambitions,
right,
to my goals, to my wants and my desires and my pursuits. And we must place our entire life under the complete control of God.
Amen.
That's what it means. So that he can do whatever he wants.
Praise the Lord.
With our lives.
Amen.
That's what it means.
Right.
To live for things above.
Praise
we have to die.
Amen.
You know, isn't that what Christ called his disciples to do?
Right.
To leave their ambitions, to leave their purposes, and follow him. Live for him, live for eternal things and not temporal things. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like what it says after that. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Saying, do you want to follow me? Then you must die to your own ambitions and goals and purposes.
Amen.
And follow me. Oh, throughout the Bible, we see the Lord doing this. God, when he called Elisha through Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah.
Amen.
There it is.
Right.
A death to his own life.
Right.
To live for things above.
Praise the Lord.
You see, these men took God up on his proposition.
Right. Amen.
To seek things above. How about you and me?
Amen.
He's asking us all to do the same.
Praise the Lord.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But you know, it's not just a proposition. It's also, number two, a promise. Go over to Matthew chapter 16. You say, preacher, wait a minute here. You mean I have to walk away from all my ideas and dreams and all of that? Yes.
Right.
Yes, if you want to set your affection on things above. If you want to live for the things above. But it's not just a proposition. Notice what he promises. Go to Matthew chapter 16, if you would, and verse 25. Matthew 16. Notice we read, for whosoever, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, for whosoever shall save, I'm sorry, will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it.
Amen.
Does that puzzle you?
It's
one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life.
Right.
That if we, notice he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it.
Right.
And if you'll lose your life, you're going to find it.
Amen.
But it's not only one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life, it's also one of the great promises of the Christian life as well.
Right.
And we have to accept it and believe it by faith. He's saying if we lose our life, if we set aside our goals and ideas and ambitions and give our lives to the Lord, guess what? We will find our lives.
Amen.
That's wisdom from above.
Amen.
A lot of people wondering what you're doing in church tonight on a Wednesday night. You could be doing a lot of things. Well, perhaps you're here because you're setting your affection on things above. You see, what he's saying in Matthew chapter 16 is the way for you and I to experience the abundant life that he promised, to get the greatest joy out of our lives, to have the most fulfilling life and the most rewarding life, is not to try and keep our lives for ourselves.
Right. Amen.
It's the exact opposite.
Not
to hold back, not to only give a part of ourselves to the Lord. The way to find our life is to give our entire selves to God, every part of us.
Amen.
Lord, my life is yours. And then we find it. But I think there's some people that don't believe that. No, I'd rather do my own thing. I think I'm going to find more joy there and more fulfillment there. No, you won't.
Right. Amen.
That's what Christ said.
Amen.
It's as we lose our lives that we find them. You see, the world thinks the opposite. They say, and you heard some of the things that I read a little bit earlier, they say to find joy and to find purpose and fulfillment, that you must find out what makes you happy. Find out what makes you feel good. Do what your heart desires. Find your dreams and follow your dreams. But understand something. Our God says the opposite.
Amen. Right.
Wisdom from above says, die to self and you will live.
Amen. That's good.
I read it earlier, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto
right.
you. Did you get that? And all these things shall be added unto you. You're not going to lose a thing. You're not going to fall short of anything.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, you're going to find when you give up your life, it's the very best decision that you've ever made.
Amen.
And we can find example after example, both in the Bible and throughout history, of folks that gave up their life for the work of God or for seeking God and serving God and living for God. And boy, they were glad they did. Oh, one such example, of course, is perhaps a modern-day example, would be Billy Sunday. I mean, a baseball player is at the height of his playing career at the age of 27. He was very fast, wasn't a tremendous hitter or anything, but he was super fast. He was a left-handed outfielder with blazing speed. He got saved, and he left his eight-year baseball career to follow God, to give his life to God, and God led him into evangelism. Understand, he gave his life away.
Right. Amen. Praise
he forfeited, if you will, or surrender is a better word. He surrendered his career. He surrendered his fame. He surrendered popularity. He surrendered a potential fortune, not so much that time as today. And he gave it all to God. And God blessed him for it. Today he is considered by many to have been the most influential evangelist in America in the first two decades of the 20th century. God used him in a mighty way because he gave his life away.
Amen.
We want to cling to our life, don't we?
Right.
This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. This is what I think is important. And God says, If you're going to live for things above, you're going to have to release it all to me.
Amen.
Oh, I like what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Why did God use Paul in such a great way? We read about him in the book of Acts, and certainly, in my opinion, the finest New Testament Christian, of course, outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why? Why? I'll tell you why I believe. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, he said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what he says here. He said, I die daily. That's what I do.
Amen.
Yes, every day we wake up and say, I want to do this and I want to do that. And he said, no, I'm dead to all of those things. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do with my life?
Amen.
And I ask again tonight, have you died yet? It's funny, but it's a liberating thing to die.
Amen.
But it also has to be a continual thing to die. Because I'll tell you what, the flesh just wants to rear its ugly head and take over life again and again and again. But living for things above begins with a death because the way of life is above to the wise. So we see, number one, the call to live for things above, a proposition and a promise. Then we see, number two, the characteristics of living for things above. So, okay, you say, oh, yeah, preacher, that's me. That's me. I'm dead. Are we? I'd like to say that. I always love patting myself on the back. But then I take the biblical test of some things to say, well, am I? What are some characteristics of someone who has died to self, that is someone that has chosen to live for things above? Well, there's a few things. There's many more than I have on this list. But notice, a person living for things above will have the following. Number one is this: they'll have a fear of God.
Amen.
Now, here's what I mean by that. Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord, notice it's the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. You see, what I'm trying to say here is this: a person that has chosen to live for things above lives in a constant awareness of the presence of God.
Amen.
I emphasize the word constant.
Amen.
Which means they don't live a double life. If I'm living for things above, I live in a fear of God, and I'm not living a double life. I don't have one set of standards here when I'm at church and around Christians, and then another set of standards when I'm at home or at work. I don't have one way of talking or acting at church and another way at home. I don't have my life is consistent.
Right. Amen.
James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be.
Amen.
You see, a person that is living for things above and has truly died to self realizes that the Christian life is all of life.
Amen.
I don't just have standards here and talk about them at church. They're a part of my life because I truly believe them. That this is what the Bible says. It's not just an act. It's not just a game. It's not just lip service if I'm living for things above. It's not just the rules of the school or what does your preacher think or what are the rules of the church. No, it's what does the Bible say. And I have a fear of God. And so I live it. If I'm living for things above, I live it no matter where I am.
Amen.
And number two is this on the back. Not only does a person living for things above of fear God, but also there's a faithfulness to the local church.
Amen.
Oh, here we go again, preacher. Yeah, here we go again. You say, why do you say that a lot? Because it needs to be said.
Amen.
You see, when we live for things above, we will love what Christ loves.
Good.
We know one of them is the souls of men. That'll be a little bit later here.
Amen.
But Christ loves the church.
Right.
He loves this local assembly. He's pleased when we gather together in his name. This is what he has ordained. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Hebrews 10:25, again, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So understand something. A person that is living for things above understands that the local church is a vital part of the Christian life.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, I don't really need it. Oh, yes, you do.
Yes. Amen.
We do.
Praise the Lord.
Do you know that Christ loves it when we gather together in his name?
Praise the Lord.
He loves what's happening tonight.
Amen.
He loves it when we encourage one another when we come together. He loves it when we sing together sometimes, when we have one of those services, especially during Jubilee, and it's almost as if the whole room is ringing. I often think of the Lord in heaven looking down upon this place and of all the junk that's going on in this world, seeing a good group of people lifting up their voices to God, and I can see him smiling down on us as we sing praises to our God. He loves it when we worship together. He loves it when we pray together as a church. He loves it when we serve together, when we work together. not have discord with one another. And when we reach people together, and if we are living for things above, we will not let any earthly thing prohibit us from coming to a meeting like this.
Right. Amen.
Because we know it pleases him.
You
know, I got to thinking about this. I'm kind of reading through the Old Testament now, getting my Bible reading in, and I got to thinking about this. What would we think of an Old Testament Jew that said that he loved God, but he didn't observe the Sabbath?
Right.
Or he didn't always participate in the feast days. Right. You guys go, you know, I'm tired. Imagine that. Or he didn't bring his offerings to the Lord when he was supposed to, and always had some sort of excuse for it, but still said, well, I love God. What would we say to that?
Right.
You know what we'd say? We'd say that statement was nothing more than an empty emotional statement with no substance. And we'd question the veracity of it. We'd say, no, that's not true. It's not true. If you love God, you do what he said.
Amen.
And when we seek things above, we'll do the same. So there'll be a fear of God. There'll be a faithfulness to the local church. And then there'll be a fervor for souls. What is the value of a soul? You know what it is. Mark 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, when we are living for things above, when we have surrendered our lives to God, when we daily die,
amen,
understand what happens. We become soul conscious.
Amen. Right.
The word is fervor. Everybody's looking at each other. There'll be a fervor for souls. F-E-R-V-O-R. Okay. But you notice when you're surrendered to the Lord, all of a sudden, we're not looking at the stock market as much as we're looking at the souls around us.
Right. Amen.
We're not worried about what the talk radio people say. We're worried about what people around us, their condition of their soul.
Amen.
And we're not oblivious to those around us. We don't just go in and out of the store with our blinders on when we're setting our affection on things above. We see all of our life as divine encounters.
Right.
And we realize that everything in this world one day will be gone. But the souls of men live forever. I was reading through one of these books we have assigned for personal evangelism in the Great Commission. And it's the book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And of course, in the introduction of the book, Mark Cahill writes, 300 million years from now, the only thing that will matter is who is in heaven and who is in hell. Isn't that true? He goes on to say, if that is the only thing that will matter then, that should be one of our greatest concerns now.
Right.
Is the souls of men. He goes on to write, what are you doing of significance today that will matter 300 million plus years from now? The size of your house won't matter. The clothes you wore won't matter. The title that you hold won't matter. How much is in your IRA or bank account? That won't matter.
Amen.
It'll all be gone. The only thing that will matter are the souls of men.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What are we doing with our lives? What's our purpose? So we see there'll be a fear of God. There'll be a faithfulness to the local church. There'll be a fervor for souls. Then lastly, there'll be the fulfilling of God's will. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus said in Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Understand something. The person who sets their affection on things above and lives for things above, they understand that this life is not about making money. This life is not about climbing the corporate ladder. It's not about accumulating as many material things as possible. Understand, for the person that is living for the things of God, the greatest thing we can do, and we understand this, is to know the will of God and to do it.
Amen.
That's the greatest achievement in life.
Amen.
And God has a will for you.
So
often the average church member come in and say, well, yeah, that's the missionary and that's the guy that stands on the platform. Yeah, God has a will for them. I'm just a regular old person. No. God has a will for you as well.
Amen.
You have a part in his plan for reaching this world with the gospel. And whether it be going to the mission field or what we call full-time Christian service or what we say a layman in the church, a faithful bus worker, a nursery worker, an usher, whatever it is, understand a person that's living for God, living for things above, will know what God's will is and do it and be satisfied with it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Because this is what God wants me to do.
Where
it is and what it is won't matter as long as they know it's God's will.
Right.
I don't have to have some position. I don't have to have. I just want to know, what does God want me to do, whether it's visible or invisible?
Amen.
What am I to do for God?
Right.
So I ask you tonight, real quick, do you and I bear those characteristics of someone who is living for things above? A fear of God, faithfulness to the local church, a fervor for souls, and the fulfilling of God's will. And then lastly, number three, and we're done. Not only the call to live for things above, the characteristics of living for things above. Then lastly, the cry of the world. Here's the problem. The world is constantly calling us. Inundating us with their philosophies and ideas. Crying out to you and me to follow their ideas, to follow their purposes, by the way, which are constantly changing. And the devil knows that a Christian that has his affections set on the things of God is a mighty tool in the hand of God. And so what does the devil try to do? He tries to derail us. He tries to distract us. He tries to get us to deviate from setting our affection on things above. He tries to get us to draw back or be half in or partially in the Christian life. Or worse of all, pursue something else.
Right.
Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, notice my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Amen.
God doesn't want us to draw back. And I got to thinking of two categories here that the world calls us to pursue. Number one is this, or letter A. He wants us to pursue gratifying things.
Amen.
In other words, selfish things. By the way, Demas fell for this.
Right.
Demas was serving the Lord. Demas was right by the side of the Apostle Paul for quite some time. But by the time we get to the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, you know the verse has been preached on hundreds of times. For Demas hath forsaken me. Notice, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. So there was a time where Demas was setting his affections on things above. There was a time that he was dying daily and following God and serving the Lord as a helper and fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. But somewhere along the line, he got tempted and drawn away by the things of this world, selfish things, gratifying things.
Right.
And he stopped seeking things above and started seeking things below. You know, the world calls us and tells us to do things, and we heard it at the beginning of the message, things like follow your heart, follow your dreams, pursue what you want, find your purpose in life, do what feels good. And the sad thing is that the things they promise that will satisfy you do just the opposite. They
right.
never do. I think of Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. The Lord is saying, when I called them out of Egypt, they followed me. But then the Egyptians called them, the world called them, and then they followed them. That happens to many Christians. We start out, or for a time, we're setting our affection on things above. We're living for things above. Then we hear the call of the world. And the bright lights and the sparkling things that they offer, come this way, be satisfied over here. They're crying out to us to gratify yourself.
Right.
And many fall for that. So the world tells us to pursue gratifying things, but it also tells us to pursue, and this is where most of us get caught, letter B, good things. Go over to Luke chapter 12 as we close here. Luke chapter 12. A very familiar story.
Right.
You see, if the devil can't get you to go after sinful things, He'll get you to go after good things that are not the will of God. Notice Luke chapter 12, you know the story. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Notice, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, you know the story, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Right. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here was a man that pursued things that were not necessarily bad things. He was building barns. He was had animals and different things, not sinful things. And in the world's eyes, people would look at him and see him as a success. I'm sure some saw all of his land and his property and his big barns going up, and they thought, boy, I'd like to be like that man. But God called him a fool.
Right.
Why is that? Because his so-called success caused him to miss the will of God.
Amen.
Do you know, you'll find more Christians fail because of success than those that fail because of sin.
Right.
More people fall short of doing the will of God because of the world's idea of success than something sinful. In other words, they find something to do that is outside the will of God that they succeed in, but that success has caused them to be the greatest failure because they missed the will of God and they sought things of the earth and not things above. Can I say this? Beware.
Amen.
Be careful.
Amen.
There's a lot of temptations out there. It'll cause us to get our eyes off of God and off of God's work and look at earthly things, or worse yet, be half in and half out.
Right.
God says, seek things above.
Amen.
But that's going to require a death.
Right.
We'll close with this verse. I was thinking of it as I was finishing up this message. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. The Bible says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I ask you tonight, we're done right here. What is your purpose in life? Do you fit the characteristics of someone that is living for things above?
Amen.
Have you died to self yet? I'm not being called in the ministry or not called. It's not about that. It's about living for things above.
Amen.
We have to die every single day
if
we are going to live for things above.
Amen.
Back to our verse and we're done. Proverbs 15:24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. He sees beyond the temporal. He looks above and knows that I am to live not for the things of the world, but for the things that are above. Is that your purpose tonight? I hope so. Imagine what God could do with a bunch of people, a group of people like us, if all of us, every one of us, including this preacher, every day died to self and lived for things above. Amen.